Chapter 110. The Dolianti, Protestants. Through this secession in 1834, the Netherlands Reformed Church lost thousands of its best members. The Church of the Reformation lost just those that held fast to the sound Reformed doctrine. As a result of the ejection of Reverend Ledebour, again, many separated themselves and joined themselves to the Ledebourians. But in the main, the liberal and modern church governments were not deterred by this. On the contrary, they were filled with hatred and enmity toward the professors of the sound truth. Yet there always remained a group in the Netherlands Reformed Church that continued the conflict against the modern trend. They constantly protested to the church governments and to the synod against the unsound preaching, but nothing availed. All protests were simply put aside. They were not listened to. More and more modernists came into the church, and they were supported by the church governments. The consequences thereof were terrible. The Lord Jesus himself has instituted baptism and commanded that the children of the church should be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But the modernists had the insolence to change even this. They began to baptize in faith, hope, and charity. We all realize that that baptism is not valid. The children that were baptized in faith, hope, and charity were not really baptized. At some places, the children were baptized over again, rightly so. In 1863, a society was formed of Friends of the Truth. They fought for the restoration of the church. Before a synod was to meet again, then the Friends of the Truth held a prayer meeting. But the Friends of the Truth did more. Some of them began to exhort. That means they began to preach. In the beginning, Peter Van Dyke and Dan Bucker did that too. Isn't that so? Those Friends of the Truth began to catechize the youth. They gave instructions in the sound doctrine. It must be said that they did what they could, but everything was frustrated by the unwillingness and the obstinacy of the church governments. All this has been the means that a new schism took place. We want to tell you something about that in this chapter. The man who took the leading part in this was Abraham Kuyper. He was born in 1837 at Maassluis. His father was a preacher. When the young Abraham was only 3 years old, his father accepted a call to Middelburg, and he spent his youth in that city. At the age of 18, he was registered as student at the University of Leiden. Since he had a clear mind, in course of time, he passed his examination with honors. He became eligible for a call. His first place of labor was at Beest, a village in Veluwe. At first, he was a modern preacher because in Leiden he received instructions from modern professors. He agreed with their theses. At that time, many people still lived, especially in the Betewa, who were attached to the sound doctrine. That was also the case at Beest. Through his association with those plain people of his congregation, a great change took place with Reverend Kuyper. That which they discussed with him and what they manifested in their life made a great impression upon him. The result was that he forsook the modern trend. First, he joined himself to the ethical creed, and sometime later with the contenders for the Reformed Confession. However, then he was no longer at Beist, but in Utrecht. However, he did not remain in that city, because after some time he removed from there to Amsterdam, from where he had received a call. There, in Amsterdam, he fought with devotion of all his strength for the restoration of the church. Already in his inaugural sermon, Reverend Kuyper said, "We must either rebuild or move." Do you know what he meant by that? I shall try to tell you as simply as possible. With this sentence, he really meant, it must change in the Netherlands Reformed Church. We can no longer tolerate to groan under the dominion of the modern church governments. We shall endeavor to bring changes in that, and if that does not succeed, then we will be compelled to move. That means, then we must withdraw ourselves from that dominion. Then we will leave it. Reverend Kuyper has cast himself into that struggle with all his strength. At one of the meetings of the Amsterdam Consistory, a motion was made that if a new minister had to come in one of the congregations of Amsterdam, then to call only those ministers who were Reformed, thus those that taught and preached the sound doctrine. This motion was accepted. When, for instance, a modern preacher left Amsterdam, then a Reformed minister would come in his place. As a result of that, it was not long or the Reformed had the majority in the Amsterdam Consistory. But what happened? The conditions at the universities in the Netherlands were sad. Modern preachers were everywhere. Hence all students that were trained for the ministry were taught by modern professors. Reverend Kuyper said, that must change because in this way all young ministers will become modern. For that reason, the Free University was founded in 1880. Say, what is that now again? A free university? That is very simple. The salaries of the professors at the other universities were paid by the government. But the professors who were to teach in the new university would not be paid by the government. They had to pay that themselves out of their own means. Henceforth, collections would be taken in the churches for that purpose. For that reason, the name of that new university was the Free University. That means not attached to the government. But now they could also appoint their own professors. Everyone realizes that at that free university, no modern professors were appointed, but only Reformed ones. By this, Reverend Kuyper tried to break the power of the modernists. The preachers that came from that university would at least be instructed in the Reformed doctrine. Naturally, that was not to the liking of the Reformed Synod. The modernists realized very well the object of Reverend Kuyper. For that reason, they stipulated that the students who had studied at the Free University were not permitted to take examination, and thus they could not become a minister in the Netherlands Reformed Church. That was their counter-move. Thus, slowly on, the struggle became ever worse. When a modern minister preached in Amsterdam, then the Reformed elders and deacons did not go to church. Then they remained home. They neither could nor would celebrate the Lord's Supper with the modern preachers. But when the confession catechumen appeared before the consistory to make confession of faith, then they were present. If then it appeared that they were not sound in the doctrine, then they were not allowed to make confession of faith in the midst of the congregation. Naturally, the purpose of this was that the modern members would be barred from the church. The consistory of Amsterdam was perfectly right in this. Indeed, it is the task of the elders to supervise the doctrine. And do you know what the modern preachers now began to do? They said to their catechumen, who were not permitted to make confession of faith in Amsterdam, "You may not become a member in Amsterdam, isn't that so? Well then, just go to another place in the neighborhood where a modern preacher is. Just make confession there. And if then you have made public confession of faith, then just have your membership transferred to Amsterdam." It was not prohibited to make confession of faith elsewhere. That was permitted. But then the consistory of Amsterdam had to first give proof to the consistory of that other congregation that nothing could be said about the life of that young man or woman. Then the consistory of Amsterdam had to approve of that. Such a certificate is called an attestation. That is still that way in our time. If that is done in good harmony, then there is not the least objection to that. And look, the consistory of Amsterdam refused to do that. They said, "We will not give those attestations if those boys and girls are not sound in the doctrine." The consistory of Amsterdam did not act wrong in that. It was their calling and duty to watch for the welfare of the church. The church was not built by admitting all those modern members. On the contrary, thereby the church would be destroyed. However, the result was that those boys and girls could not make confession of faith in another congregation where a modern preacher stood. However, the modern preachers had no intention to submit themselves to that. They lodged a complaint with the classical church government. The matter was investigated, and upon that, the church government sent word to the consistory of Amsterdam that they had to give those attestations. The Amsterdam consistory replied, "We still will not do that." You can realize yourself that in this way a clash had to come between the consistory of Amsterdam and the church government of the Netherlands Reformed Church. Until now, the conflict was about the soundness of the doctrine. It was still about the confession. But what happened? The Amsterdam consistory foresaw that trouble would come with the church governments. They foresaw that they might be suspended. Were not Reverend de Kock of Ulrum, Reverend Ledeboer of Benthausen, and so many others also suspended? But that meant that they at the same time would also lose the church properties. The same thing had happened in the days of the secession. That must be prevented. As may be realized, there were numerous church properties in Amsterdam because there were various church buildings, parsonages, meeting halls, etc. There was much work attached to the upkeep and maintenance of all those church properties. Constant inspection must be made so that those buildings were not neglected. The elders and deacons could not do all that themselves. They had other things to do. For that reason, the Amsterdam consistory had appointed some persons, a church committee, who took the work of maintenance upon themselves. That church committee had existed for years already. Naturally, those persons were under the supervision of the Amsterdam consistory. They were accountable to the consistory. This arrangement had already been set up in 1810, when the French still ruled over the Netherlands. That always went well. Why should it not go well if that committee performed its work faithfully? But if the consistory of Amsterdam was suspended by the synod because they refused to give those attestations which I just told you about, then that church committee would no longer be obliged to obey that suspended consistory, and then they would lose everything. No, that must not happen. They would see to it that this would not happen. At a consistory meeting, they decided that although the consistory would be suspended or even deposed, then the church committee must still continue to obey the consistory. 5 ministers, 42 elders, and 33 deacons, a total of 80 office bearers, voted in favor of that new motion. But there were also consistory members who voted against it. One of those consistory members, a certain Reverend Voss, soon notified the classical church government of what had happened in Amsterdam. Then the classical church government has immediately suspended those 80 consistory members. Why? Not because of the struggle for the sound confession, although this was not separated from that, but this suspension was because of the struggle about church property. This complication took place in the year 1886. What a difference with the secession of 1834 and with Reverend Lederboer. These men were suspended because of the doctrine, but in 1886 they were suspended because of the possession of church properties. Thus, the clash between the consistory of Amsterdam and the church governments had come after all. Although the suspended consistory had tried to hold on to the church buildings, yet that failed. Much could be told about this, but then this chapter would become too long. Let me tell it very briefly. The suspended consistory members were not allowed to make use of the church buildings of the Netherlands Reformed Church. And the suspended ministers were no longer allowed to preach in the churches. Then they hired halls in which they held church services. Thus, they did not submit themselves to the suspension because they were really not allowed to preach while the suspension was in force. For that reason, they were finally deposed. The suspended office bearers did not submit themselves to this either, and they seceded from the Netherlands Reformed Church. The secession of 1886 is known in history as the Dolianti, Protestants. Yet this secession had great consequences, because it did not remain with Amsterdam alone. Oh no, many congregations in the Netherlands joined themselves to the Dolianti, Protestants. A total of 200 congregations and 76 preachers left the Netherlands Reformed Church. Actually, Reverend Kuyper and his followers had purposely aimed at a secession. Why? There were various reasons. Naturally, the beginning was the struggle for the sound confession, for the sound doctrine. But later, other things were added. I have already told you that the students of the Free University were not permitted to take examinations for preachers in the Netherlands Reformed Church. The church governments would not admit them. Yes, but what must those students do that finished their studies? If that continued, then the Free University could just as well close because the students could go nowhere. Have Reverend Kuyper and his followers also for that reason aimed at a secession to save the Free University? They have tried to have their students placed as preachers in the Netherlands Reformed Church. That happened in a little village of Kootwijk. The consistory of the Reformed Church at Kootwijk had called as preacher a student who had finished his studies at the Free University. But then the classical church government has suspended that consistory. The next day, the congregation of Kootwijk seceded. When the Dolianti Protestants expanded, all those students from the Free University became preachers in the Dolianti churches. Within a few years, 37 candidates were ordained as preachers in the Dolianti churches that had no minister. By so doing, the Free University could continue to exist. One thing is certain. The secession of 1834 was an act of faith. Reverend de Kock of Ulrum, Reverend Scholte, and all the others did not aim for a secession. They have fought and suffered as long until they were cast out. But the Dolianti of 1886 was purposely prepared. Yet many God-fearing people left the Reformed Church and went with the Dolianti. The Dolianti churches have also experienced much hatred and enmity from the synodical governments and of the people. Although they were not persecuted the same as the seceders of 1834, yet they have experienced indignity and scorn. At the end of chapter 108, we told you that in 1869 almost all the seceders had united into the Christian Reformed Church. Well then, 6 years after the Dolianti, the Low German Reformed Church, hence the Dolianti Protestant churches, united themselves with the Christian Reformed Church. That happened in 1892. After their union, these two churches called themselves the Reformed Churches in the Netherlands, the same as the Christian Reformed Churches in the U.S. and Canada. But also with this union in 1892, not all Christian Reformed Churches went along. Several Christian Reformed churches remained by themselves, and these were thus the continuation of the Christian Reformed Church of 1869. Later on, those few congregations have grown enormously and have spread themselves out, and thus to this day, there still exists a Christian Reformed Church next to the Reformed churches in the Netherlands of 1892. Yet, by far, we cannot go along with Dr. Kuyper and his followers in everything. We shall tell you something about why we cannot go along with them, but that is not so easy. We shall try to make it understandable. In the Old Testament, among the Jewish people, the Lord had commanded Abraham to circumcise his son Ishmael and all that were born in his house. That was one of the two sacraments of the Old Testament. Later, after the Jewish people had conquered Canaan and dwelled therein, all boys of 8 days old were circumcised. That was the sign of the covenant which God had established with Abraham and all his descendants. Do we not read in Genesis 17, verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." Circumcision was a sign and a seal of that covenant. Were then all the children that were circumcised converted? Why, no. History teaches us differently, does it not? Even though they were children of the covenant people of Israel, yet all those children were not born again. Surely not. Regeneration is a personal matter. By nature, every person lies in a state of death. Through circumcision, the state of death of those children was not changed. When God regenerates a person, then from dead, he makes that person alive. If those children really are to be incorporated into the covenant of grace, then the miracle of quickening must take place within them. We no longer have circumcision. baptism was instituted in the place of circumcision. For that reason, with us, the children of the congregation are baptized. Holy baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament. Are now all children that are baptized converted? Are they all born again? Why, no. Experience teaches us different, does it not? It is true, also baptism is the sign of the covenant. And now Dr. Kuyper taught that we must regard all those children that are baptized as being born again. And what if it proves later that it is not true? What if later those baptized children go into the world and live wickedly? When later it appears from their entire walk of life that they are not born again, then what? Then, says Dr. Kuyper, we have made a mistake. The presumed regeneration has become the doctrine of the Reformed churches. However, this thesis of Dr. Kuyper is not true. Again, Scripture teaches us clearly that all people, also the little children, are by nature dead in sin and trespasses. Baptism changes nothing of that state of death. That state of death changes only when God quickens that child, when God regenerates that child. Shall it be well, then every person must experience personally that quickening as a wonder of God's grace. Without that quickening, we remain in our state of death. Where does Dr. Kuyper obtain the right to presume that all children of the congregation are born again? God's word teaches us something far different. Nicodemus, the Pharisee, who came to Jesus by night, was also a covenant child. Yet Jesus tells that covenant child, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus knew very well that Nicodemus was a covenant child. But yet he does not say, you must believe that you are born again. No, he says something altogether different. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We cannot, neither may we, go along with the covenant way of thinking of the Reformed Church, because that is not true. No, the children of the congregation must not be baptized because we presume that they are born again, but they must be baptized on the basis of God's command. God has commanded that, and therefore the children of the congregation must be baptized. God did not command Abraham to circumcise Ishmael because he was born again. But Ishmael did receive the sign of the covenant. Hence, Ishmael was also a covenant child. He belonged to Abraham's seed. And yet, when Isaac was born, the Lord said, I will establish my covenant with Isaac. Which covenant was that then? These words clearly direct us to a deeper significance. It is true. The children of the congregation receive the sign and the seal of the covenant. Let me tell you in a simple way. They are, as it were, set apart. They are separated from the children of the heathen. But if that sign and seal is not applied personally to their heart by the Holy Spirit, then only with the sign and seal they shall perish forever. Again, baptism does not change our state of death. To that end, the miracle of quickening is necessary. Therefore, we can and may not go along with this wrong covenant way of thinking. Much could still be written about this, But this is the principal thing, boys and girls, hold fast to this, that we must be born again, shall it be well for eternity. I do not write this out of contempt or to kick the Reformed Church, but the truth may not be suppressed. It concerns eternity. In 1944, the Reformed Churches split in two. The name of the one group is the Reformed Church Synodical. The name of the other group is the Reformed Churches, which has been liberated, who keep Article 31. It would carry us too far to explain all this. Remember only this. The liberated ones will not hear of a presumed regeneration. They say the children are in the covenant, not presumed, but really. And if later they go and walk the path of sin and separate themselves from the church, then the covenant vengeance shall strike them. They teach that the promises are sealed by baptism. Everyone obtains a right upon Christ. Neither can nor may we go along with that covenant way of thinking, because if the children of the congregation are really in the covenant of grace, are they then able to apostatize again later on? That is impossible, is it not? Does not God's word tell us clearly, "No man shall pluck them out of my hand"? Let us hold fast that baptism does not change anything of our state of death. Let us maintain that baptism must be applied by God's Spirit, that quickening is indispensable. Again, this is not a slandering match, but I may and cannot present it differently to you.